Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, if I can recover. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoned with him. And so he that had that received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning. Open our hearts to you, that we want to be good and faithful servants. Father, we want, Lord, your will to be done in our lives. Sometimes, Lord, we're afraid of the tasks that are set before us. We count ourselves unworthy, but Lord, we recognize that you are the Lord. And if you have given us this commission and given us this assignment, we can do it. So bless our hearts in these endeavors, that we be faithful unto you. Lord, I do ask you to be with my wife, especially this week. Many things happening in her surgery Wednesday. I pray that it'll go well. She'll have no complications, and she'll quickly get back up on her feet and be at least in that area pain-free. Be with us now. Lord, if decisions need to be made in this service, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Steve Bryant is his brother Richard is here in town. And he sent me kind of an email or a YouTube thing. I don't know what you call that stuff. And so I thought, oh, this is perfect. This is a better example than I could have ever come up with. So roll that beautiful bean foliage there, Jared.
If you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride. And it will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made. That you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. To pass SEAL training, there are a series of long swims that must be completed. One is the night swim. Before the swim, the instructors joyfully brief the students on all the species of sharks that inhabit the waters off San Clemente. They assure you, however, that no student has ever been eaten by a shark, at least not that they can remember. But you were also taught that if a shark begins to circle your position, stand your ground. Do not swim away. Do not act afraid. And if the shark, hungry for a midnight snack, darts towards you, then summons up all your strength and punch him in the snout, and he will turn and swim away. There are a lot of sharks in the world. If you hope to complete the swim, you will have to deal with them. So if you want to change the world, don't back down from the sharks. Over a few weeks of difficult training, my SEAL class, which started with 150 men, was down to just 42. There were now 6 boat crews of 7 men each. I was in the boat with the tall guys, but the best boat crew we had was made up of the little guys, the Munchkin crew, we called them. No one was over 5'5". The Munchkin boat crew had 1 American Indian, 1 African American, 1 Polish American, 1 Greek American, 1 Italian American, and 2 tough kids from the Midwest. They out-paddled, outran, and outswam all the other boat crews. The big men in the other boat crews would always make good-natured fun of the tiny little flippers the Munchkins put on their tiny little feet prior to every swim. But somehow these little guys, from every corner of the nation and the world, always had the last laugh, swimming faster than everyone and reaching the shore long before the rest of us. SEAL training was a great equalizer. Nothing mattered but your will to succeed, not your color, not your ethnic background, not your education, not your social status. If you want to change the world, measure a person by the size of their heart, not by the size of their flippers. The 9th week of training is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and 1 special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down in the Mud Flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive this freezing cold, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction of the rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only 5 men would quit. Only 5 men, just 5 men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up. 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and the shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became 2, and 2 became 3, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, and the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope. The power of one person. A Washington, a Lincoln, King, Mandela, and even a young girl from Pakistan, Malala. One person can change the world by giving people hope. So if you want to change the world, start each day with a task completed. Find someone to help you through life. Respect everyone. Know that life is not fair and that you will fail often. But if you take some risks, step up when the times are the toughest, face down the bullies, lift up the downtrodden, and never, ever give up. If you do these things, the next generation and the generations that follow will live in a world far better than the one we have today. And what started here will indeed have changed the world for the better.
I thought that was very appropriate as I was thinking about this sermon this week. And of course, there were some points that he made, excellent points about the little things in life mattering, about the sharks. There are plenty of sharks out there, aren't there? There are plenty of bullies. There are plenty of people who are ready and willing to tell you to quit, give up. It's not worth it. But just need to turn around and whack them in the nose, spiritually speaking, and keep on going. And it doesn't make any difference in the Lord what color we are, what kind of educational backgrounds we have. It doesn't matter, because He can use us and wants to use us. And if we will be faithful, He will give the increase. And that's one of the things. The only principle, the point I have this morning is that the great principle, one of the greatest principles of the Word of God, is faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassion fails not." His compassion fails not. "They are new every morning." And then, of course, it ends with, "Great is thy faithfulness." I think there's a song about that. 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells us, "But the Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you?" It's the Lord God who establishes you and keep you from all evil. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." In a world that needs to know Jesus and see His people holding fast, it's this one. "Because for He is faithful that promised us." Faithfulness is one of those great characteristics of God Almighty. When you talk about the character of God, you're essentially talking about the very nature of God. If I were to ask you to name some of those attributes this morning, you could certainly do that. You might begin by saying, you know, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You might say that God is love, and 1 John might come to your mind, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You see, love is not some ethereal thing out there. That's what's wrong with the popular concept in our society when we talk about love. They're really not talking about love. They're mostly talking about lust. They've got that whole thing confused. But God is love. And then maybe you might think that God is a consuming fire, an all-consuming fire. Over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." And so we're created in the very image of God, and God is faithful, who promised us that He would never leave us nor forsake us. He would equip us for the task, that we would have all the resources that we need to do and accomplish His will. So faithfulness then really ranks up there, right along with mercy and grace. I always think about, if somebody asks me, I usually say something like, "What's one of the great attributes of God?" The first thing that always pops to my mind is mercy and grace. Without which, I wouldn't stand here today. But also, I should probably say, and His faithfulness, because that's true too. Ever since we were children, we have been schooled in the ways of the world in order that they have taught us, our parents, those around us, our society, that in order to make our mark in the world, we must do something big. We must do something big. And so we celebrate those who do something big. The guy who runs the fastest, you know, Usain Bolt, one of the fastest guys in the world. We know his name because he runs the fastest. We have halls of fame, don't we? Set up for baseball players, for football players. You know, I think over in Cleveland they even have a rock and roll hall of fame. So, you know, we're starting to scrape the bottom of the barrel, but they have them. There are those things that, you know, we celebrate as successful people, businessmen, businesswomen. But you know what? God doesn't prize any of those things. God prizes faithfulness. Faithfulness. In whatever task that He's given to us, it will be given to us as to our abilities. Paul states there in Colossians 3, "For whatsoever you do, do it heartily," wholeheartedly, as unto the Lord and not unto men. I remember when I was working in Florida Smith Plumbing, I was doing my plumbing, plumber's helpers thing. We worked on a Gulf Power building and it was a mess. And my plumber, whose name was Joe Sin, S-I-N-N, and so everybody at the shop always thought, that's really cool. Here we have the preacher and the sinner. Really what we had is two sinners, but they would say that. And so Joe came out to the place and he looked at the things that were there. Half the stuff that we needed was not even there. So we couldn't work, really. And so he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit down here with this blueprint. I want you to sit down with this list. Make sure we have all those parts. Go through the trailer. They had a 40-foot tractor and trailer out there with all the little elbows and all the piping and all that kind of stuff that we're supposed to need. Go through that trailer, and you do an inventory of all that's there. I'll come and check on you every day. Around lunch, he said, I'll bring you a Coke or something like that. And I always thought that was good. So Richard Williams is the other young man that was on our team. Richard was actually a very accomplished plumber, but he couldn't read. So the reason why I got the list with all the parts and all those kind of things is because I could read. And so we started doing that. And it was miserable. We weren't even outside. It was 110 in the shade, but we were in a 40-foot tractor and trailer, closed box, counting parts. You're just sweating, running off of you, you know. And so we took a break about every 20 minutes or something like that, just stood outside. It felt like the air conditioning was on outside compared to what we were inside. And the construction foreman over the whole job, we did that for about 2.5-3 weeks or so like that. Joe hardly ever showed up. I always put him at work, but nevertheless. He was hardly ever there. But I counted, did all those kind of things, and Richard and I got all that stuff up. And we just, you know, hardly had enough to even begin work, and we made the list up. And, of course, Joe turned the list in. But the foreman from the construction crew, and this building was a concrete building. It was going to be something like that, Dennis, where they take these big cranes and pick up the stuff, you know, and put it in place. It's all preformed. And so the construction foreman from that crew was not our crew, but he came over one time when we were taking our little break, and we were kind of eating lunch about 11 o'clock. And he said, you know what, guys? He said, I know you're not on my crew. He said, but you guys have been working pretty good. And I thought, working pretty good? We haven't shoveled a shovel. We haven't picked up a this. We haven't done anything. We've been in that silly trailer counting stuff. He said, I know it was really hot in there, and you guys kept after it. And he said, I understand from Joe the other day that you got the list up, and you'll probably start working next week in earnest. Wow. And then he quoted to me this verse. He said, now remember what Paul said in Colossians. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily or wholeheartedly, I think as he said. As unto the Lord and not unto men. He said, it doesn't really make any difference what I think. It's what the Lord thinks. That's what really matters. You know, in God's eyes, the size of the task is really irrelevant. It doesn't really matter. We are granted opportunities that are often and obstacles that often appear to be small, but those give us a platform in which to do something that the Lord wants us to do down the road. Someone said, don't look for great tasks to do for the Lord, just do the not so great stuff, and He'll reward you with the other. Well, all the great spiritual warriors of the faith learn this faithful principle in the small things. You think about Moses. Moses, of course, was that great lawgiver. Moses' name is known throughout every four corners of the earth. You say Moses and people are going to say, aha, Moses. But when you think about that, you know, Moses was in Egypt. He was in the lap of luxury, we might say. He was considered a prince of Egypt. So he had wealth and he had all the luxury that Egypt would afford him. But of course he killed an Egyptian, and so then he fled out into the desert. He finds himself depending on, in the desert, upon the graciousness of not a Pharaoh, not a great man, but a sheep herder named Jethro. And if you read the scripture, you'll find out something is most amazing, because we think, okay, Moses is in Egypt. He's out in the desert. God calls him back. God does great things. And so we squish it all together. Moses was out there for 40 years. Can you see him with his shepherd's crook? Whacking the goats and the sheep, you know. And I don't know if you've ever been around a farm or something like that, but I think worse than the pigs. But anyway, so he's out there, and you know what though? God is doing something. God is teaching him how to take care of sheep so he might be able to take care of his people. And it took Moses about 40 years to learn that lesson. But was God displeased with Moses in that time? No, he was teaching him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Joshua kind of stayed by Moses' side. He was a young man, and he did that till he was an old man. And many would just say, well, Joshua was an obedient servant to Moses. Not much else, nothing to recommend him. Moses was taking the load and doing all the things he did. But, you know, God was actually doing something in Joshua's life, wasn't he? The next guy to come along and replace Moses as a leader, now we don't need a sheep herder anymore. Now we need a warrior, because we're going into the promised land. And so what God was doing in Joshua's life was preparing him with leadership skills that he would need in the future. David, the great king of Israel, he was a shepherd. When they came to anoint the king, his dad didn't even think about calling him in. Of course, that little song says, you know, when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. I think about that especially with our children. And children in general. I know that my grandson is a handful, because his grandmother spoils him rotten. Yes, Caleb, right there. Listen, God is working in their lives. And we have the great privilege of standing beside them, helping them in that learning process. Parents, of course, are the primary ones that have been given that responsibility. But it is a joy, if you think about it, in the sense of what's happening there. Ruth, of course, was a widow who followed a Jewish woman named Naomi. And of course, their husbands died. They were destitute. They went back to Israel. And of course, they were out there gleaning the fields. Just trying to get something to eat, weren't they? But God had a plan for her life. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, it said, Ruth begot Obed, who begot Jesse, and Jesse David. And usually we think about that and say, the great-great-grandmother of the great King David. That's true. But do you remember what 1 verse 1 says? This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David's in the line. But Jesus is at the end of the line. Ruth was faithful in her task. You see, it's a race to be successful for fame and fortune, as the world sees it, in a crowd. And the field is wide open for all those who are willing to be servants of God. With the Will Graham celebration thing, we began to see at our prayer meetings, 5 or 10 or something like that, and they just kept building and building and building. We had some volunteers who said they would do this and do that. And finally, of course, we had hundreds of people praying. They had hundreds of counselors. They had about 30 of these quote unquote supervisor guys that I was supposed to be one. There was a mob of people that were willing to come and be used of God in a small way, so that God might touch Fort Wayne and the surrounding area. And He did so. I told you, I think there were 78 professions of faith adult profession of faith the first night. 20,000 people watched that thing streaming live. I didn't realize that that was even a possibility. And there were 60-some decisions made online. The same thing the next night. There were 11,000 who were watching online, 60-some professions. There's 200-some professions during the Children's Fest. So God worked in many, many ways. And God worked, I think, that we... The takeaway that I thought about was there were two things there. And I'll say this, and you'll get mad at me. But Will Graham is not the most exciting speaker in the whole world. He's a good speaker, and he goes to the point, and he makes the point, and he doesn't deviate. He preaches the gospel. Amen. But he's nothing like his grandfather. He doesn't speak like his grandfather. He's just plain Jane, Billy Graham. But God used him. And so you have that aspect. You don't have to be Superman for God to use you. You don't have to be Billy Graham for God to use you. You don't have to be, you think you name the pastor, the preacher, the evangelist, or whatever that is your favorite. You don't have, they are dynamic speakers, all those kinds. You don't have to be that. But there is one thing that's required for God to work in that way. You know what it is? Prayer. When we, the very first meeting that we had with Sam Hardy, he said, this is going to be the most important thing we are going to do the whole, for the next 2 years. If we don't get serious about praying for each other and for our city and for our state and the surrounding area, nothing will happen. And so I think to myself, as I saw what was going on, yes, 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 that is the key. All we need is someone who to be faithful, like Will Graham is faithful, and then we need to be prayer warriors to uphold that person so that God can bless through his life and ours through it. I think that's a kind of a universal thing. Well, getting back to that little clip that we ran first, I don't know what that Navy guy was. Do you? I take it that he had a lot of stuff on his shirt. And Admiral, you think, did this? Brother Don, do you know? Admiral. So, you know, he wasn't a buck sergeant like myself or something like that. But anyway, as the Admiral began his talk, what did he say was the most important thing for you to do? Make your bed. What? Make your bed. Can you remember that stuff? In basic training, they come around and they teach you how to make your bed. Well, just, you know, put the blanket over there and the pillow there. And, you know, just get in there. You know, it's just a place to sleep. You wallow around. You mess it all up. Why do we have to have some kind of... particular way of doing it, but they teach you a particular way of doing it, don't you? You know, you have the sheets have to be tied. They want you to take a quarter and throw it up in the air. If it bounces, that's tight. If it's not, keep doing it. You know, you have to fold this little fold where you put your blanket and your top sheet it had a little book that we had, and you put that little book in there, and that's how wide it was supposed to be. Not littler and not bigger. And so he had all those kinds of mundane, stupid things. It's just a bed. You know, when I'm tired, I'll lay down and I'll get back up, you know. I'm only going to be here 6 weeks. Why would you need clean sheets, you know? But, of course, we were there 6 days, and they gave us a little break. The RTI called it a smoke and coke break. Now, I didn't smoke. And so when he said, if you've got them, light them up, guys all over the place. You know, I thought, how silly is that? That's just so stupid. that has nothing on me. I don't even have a pack of cigarettes. I don't even have a match or anything like that. But I rushed right over to the Coke machine. Look, 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 look. I got two Cokes in just a few minutes and drank them both. The very next day, we got up. We were called to attention, standing in front of our beds. And both of our TIs went through our barracks. And then they told us to go outside. We went outside and stood at attention while they were inside. And we came back in, and the barracks looked like a tornado had hit it. And really, they had hit it. They were like tornadoes. They threw our stuff everywhere. You had a little locker thing. You had your underwear and all that kind of stuff in there. They just dumped all that stuff out. Your clothes were all hanging on this little rack. You know, you're supposed to be this way, this way. They were thrown on the floor. Everything was just junked up. Beds overturned. Sheets thrown here. Blankets thrown there. Pillows there. It was a mess. And they told us, listen, this place was a hog pen. Well, it is now. And you've got 15 minutes to clean it up and get it ready for it. We'll be back in 15 minutes. And in 15 minutes, they came back, and of course, we weren't done. I went over there, and I was trying to find my underwear. They had a little stamp. You could stamp your thing, you know, on your underwear. So I was looking for my underwear. I didn't want somebody else's underwear. I wanted my underwear. Yeah, yeah. So everybody was doing their own thing. And so in 15 minutes they came back, and of course the place was not ready, and what we had done, they undone. They dumped it back out on the floor again. Kicked stuff all over the place. Turned beds off. Somebody put their bed back up. They threw it over again. Blankets everywhere. The little mattresses everywhere. The place was a mess, worse than even the first time. They said, you've got 15 minutes to get this place in order for inspection. And then they threatened us with some dire consequence. I can't remember what it was exactly at that particular time, because all I was thinking about was, we'll never make that. And so again, we started doing our own deal, trying to find your own stuff, putting it up like that. 15 minutes came back. Wasn't ready. Of course not. So they took all the stuff that we had done and threw it all over the place again. And they said, now listen, maybe you're learning something, but I'm not sure. But if you're learning something, he said, we're going to give you half an hour, and this barracks should be able to be ready for inspection. Okay, well, they doubled the time. But I was thinking to myself, what we were supposed to be learning? Well, there was 50 guys, and we had at least two or three who, hey, we need to make these guys the underwear sorters. We need these guys to put the beds back together. We need these guys to make the beds. We need these guys to hang the clothes up. We need these guys to put the shoes back under the bed. And so we divided up in all kinds of little groups. And in a half an hour, the TIs came back, and it still wasn't ready. But they said, we can tell that you learned that very important lesson. You're a team. Everyone in here counts. And if you work together, see how much you can get done. And they walked out and left us. And they came in the next morning and got all over us again. But nevertheless, the little things. So many people. And it's a wonderful, marvelous thing to have some sort of Christian background. It's a marvelous and wonderful thing to have some sort of biblical background in your background. But I don't know what the number would be, but I know a lot of people who have that in their background who just presume that because grandma was faithful and grandma prayed and grandma read the Bible to them, that all that somehow or another projected them into the kingdom of God, and they know some of the principles, but they never apply it to themselves. Listen, the first thing that has to happen in our lives is for us to come to Jesus. We need to make our bed. We need to recognize who Jesus is, and that his grandma was a wonderful lady and all those kind of things, but me, now it's my turn to give myself to Christ. We're all sinners, the Bible tells us. We're all fallen from grace. But what the Bible tells us, it's a free gift. Accept that gift. Claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let him come into your life, the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, there's a power, a supernatural power of God in each and every one of us here this morning who names the name of Jesus. He is there. That's the beginning, isn't it? I want to read a verse to you from Romans chapter 4. I've thought about how I persecute you every Sunday morning. So I said, Lord, let me get them out early today. Romans chapter 4 verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's it right there. God is able. He just wants us to appropriate it and stand for him. I don't know where you're at, where you need to be, but he is faithful. And he's looking for us to be faithful over those things that he's given to us. Lord, what a marvelous and wonderful thing it is when your people come together and work as a team led by the Spirit of God. When there's no backbiting, there's no elevation of one over the other, but that we take our tasks to hand, trusting you, depending upon you, and go at it with all our heart. Great things can happen that we know not of because you are faithful. Father, we thank you for Jesus this morning. When we consider the cross, but then we have the resurrection that says what Jesus did and what he said was truth, absolute. Be confident. Be confident. Exercise your faith in him. So Lord, I pray that we are here this morning. Many, many obstacles in our way. Many times, Lord, we get discouraged. This doesn't seem like we're making any headway. Or it seems like when we get up and we're starting to walk, we get knocked down again. Lots of sharks out there. But Lord, you are faithful. You're looking for us to be faithful. Help us to be that, Lord. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.